Good morning. God's word, which John reminded us earlier, is the most precious thing we have, is this morning taken from Acts chapter 17, starting at verse 16, and that can be found on page 1113, 1113, in the blue Bibles. So that's Acts chapter 17, starting at verse 16 through to the end of the chapter. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with both Jews and God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace day by day with those who happened to be there. A group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to debate with him. Some of them asked, "What is this babbler trying to say?" Others remarked, "He seems to be advocating foreign gods." They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. Then they took him and brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus, where they said to him, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? You are bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we would like to know what they mean." All the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "People of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and I looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' So you are ignorant of the very thing you worship, and this is what I'm going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by human hands, and he is not served by human hands, as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man he made all the nations, that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by human design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, for he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead." When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered, but others said, "We want to hear you again on this subject." At that, Paul left the council. Some of the people became followers of Paul and believed. Among them was Dionysus, a member of the Areopagus, also a woman named Damaris, and a number of others.
Thank you, Richard. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank you for the reading of your word. And we pray by the power of the Holy Spirit, would it be relevant to us today, we pray. We know that your word speaks to us in every moment, in every circumstance, but would we see its relevance today, we pray, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Title of the sermon this morning, the talk this morning, is Why is Christianity Relevant? And when Andrew and I were planning this sermon series, it's a good job we chose the question carefully today. We could have just asked the question, is Christianity relevant? In which case, it might have been the shortest sermon in the history of Christchurch Banstead, because I would have said yes and walked off the stage. What is it the youngsters call it these days? A mic drop moment. But the way that we've crafted the question is intentional, because it makes the assumption, unashamedly, that Christianity is relevant. And so if it's relevant, why? And that's what we're going to explore in these next few minutes as we consider this passage that Richard has read for us, to see the relevance of Jesus in a world of competing messages, of competing idols, philosophies, and also deep human longings. But just a word about where we are in this moment, in this text here. The great missionary and apostle Paul found himself in Athens, hounded out of the two previous cities, persecuted by Jewish leaders that didn't like his message. And he comes to Athens, and whilst he's waiting for his colleagues to catch up, he wanders around the city. Maybe back then they had Via Tour then as well, and he thought, let's go on a walking tour. Let's find out what this city's about. Let's discover what there is to know about this great city that everybody talks about. But he wasn't just interested in the beautiful architecture that you could see at that time, with his camera at the ready. He wasn't interested in hearing the latest philosophical debates. The passage we've read opens with Paul being greatly distressed to see so many idols in the city. One Bible translator puts it this way: his spirit was painfully excited or deeply provoked within him. You have to understand that Athens at that time was rampant with idolatry. Beyond the main 12 Olympian gods at that time that were considered the baseline, if you like, for worship in Athens, but beyond those 12 great Olympian gods, it's estimated that there were 30,000 other gods in Athens, let alone the family household gods that people would have. And with that number of gods, there would have been an equal number of idols, And a huge number of altars and so on. Imagine the noise of this, of so much worship, of so many different gods and idols. Not just the literal noise, but the distraction on the minds of the people. I think that's no different to today, is it? The distracting messages that are constantly bombarding us. There's always something to chase after, isn't there? The next promotion, the better car, the latest gadget, those treasures that John was speaking about a little bit earlier. But you arrive at those goals and you find, well, there's something more, there's something new, especially if you're looking at gadgets. You get the latest iPhone and it's already out of date, isn't it? It's always constantly moving, and all these messages are being bombarded against us. But when it comes to religion in Athens, they had got every angle covered, with also an insurance policy, just in case. So they had a god for everything, a god for the sea, a god of agriculture, a god of wisdom, a god of wine, a god of metalwork, a god of war, and so on. I've already told you there was 30,000 of them in Athens. I'm not going to stand here and list them all, but you get the idea. For every possible eventuality of life in Athens, there was a god that they bowed down and worshipped to. And yet what we see in this city, in the narrative that we've read, what we see in this city is a deep longing for something else. Something more than what they had grasped. And even though their minds, their imaginations had come up with these 30,000 different gods for every possible eventuality, just in case they'd miss something out, let's erect an altar to the unknown God. That was their insurance policy, wasn't it? And again, just like today, we have insurance policies for every possible eventuality. And some of these stars, they insure their legs or their hands or whatever it might be. And you can go down any number of business insurance options to protect yourself from the future, to cover any possible circumstance that might arise. And this is exactly what the Athenians did. They had these 30,000 gods, but just in case they missed one out, just in case they offended one, just in case there was something they hadn't thought of, they erected this altar to an unknown god. And Paul noticed this when he was on his sightseeing tour. And when he had the privilege of speaking at the Areopagus, he identified that this was his diagnosis for the city. Despite all the culture, all the intellect, all the art, all the architecture, all the knowledge, all the talking that they had, there was a deep, unsatisfied longing. Despite all the gods that they worshipped, all the idols that they bowed down and prayed to, they had no assurance in their hearts. Their deep-seated longing for that which was authentically above and beyond them was unanswered by these 30,000 different gods that they'd imagined in their minds. And so this is what Paul diagnosed there. This was the problem that they had. The one true God they did not know. And they erected this altar to an unknown God, the God that they did not know. And Paul, yes, he was an apostle, but being an evangelist at heart, Paul said, right, I've got an opportunity here. I'm going to tell you about how you can know this God and how you can be known by him. There's much that I can say about this passage with a detailed exegesis, but I just want to raise two things that Paul addresses. Firstly, in verse 27, he introduces them to the God who is near. Paul stands there in the middle of their public square, their public speaking place, the Areopagus, and he addresses their deep longing. You know, he doesn't start by condemning them. He doesn't start by criticizing the number of altars that there are and the number of idols in the city. He doesn't list the 30,000 gods that they worshipped. But he starts by showing them who the true God is. Let me read verses 24 and 25. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by human hands. And he's not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. Paul completely turns their world thinking, their mindset upside down, doesn't he? And he says, this God that you don't know, that I'm presenting to you now, this God is the creator God. And as such, because we are just the created, the creature, he doesn't need our service. He is the source even of our breath. Every day, every moment that you're taking a breath, it's from our almighty God, the God of the universe. But here's the key in verses 26 and 27. Let me read it. From one man, he made all the nations, and he marked out their appointed times in history and the places where they should live. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us, verses 24, 26 and 27. The God who is personal and close. This same speaker, Paul, when he was addressing that crowd on the Areopagus, when he writes to the church at Philippi a little bit later on, he says that phrase, that small phrase, but is so full of depth. The Lord is near. And the truth of it is here. God is not far from any one of us. And this is what he's presenting to the people of Athens, who were desperately seeking something else, had filled every little notch in their lives, every possibility and eventuality, yet they still did not know the one true God. And Paul says, that God has come near to you. He's near to every one of us. And you know that message that Paul preached there nearly 2,000 years ago is the same message that we preach today. That same God, the God who gives you breath, the God who created this vast universe, is not far from you. And my appeal to you this morning is that if you've not reached out to him, that you might do so today. That you might recognize the relevance of this God who's created the world that we live in. This God who has come into our very circumstances that we live in through the person of the Lord Jesus. Born as a babe there in Bethlehem. We sing it in the carols at Christmas time, don't we? But the truth of it is recorded in Scripture for us. Of how God became a man 2,000 years ago. In the person of the Lord Jesus, who didn't lose his divinity, who didn't lose who he was as God when he became a man. That's the wonder of this message that we share. This is no ordinary man that we're talking about. It's not just a good man who went about doing good deeds. It was God himself in the person of Jesus. And this message is just as relevant today as it was when Paul spoke it. God is not far from any of us. And it's because of Jesus. I've spoken about the incarnation of how he came in, and this is where Christianity is entirely unique, isn't it? That every other religion, every other self-help system or guide or guru, call it what you will, every other modern philosophy tells you what you must do to climb up to the divine. But Christianity says that God came down to us. Not distant, but close enough to be found. And it's because of Jesus' death, his burial and his resurrection that we can know God today. We can know the antidote to that altar that was there in Athens to an unknown God. We can know God because Jesus came, lived that perfect life that we could never live, died, was buried, and my second point here, was raised again. Paul points to the historical event of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. He brings his message to a sharp and unavoidable point here. You know, when you hear this from Paul, you can't just remain ambivalent. You can't just remain neutral about this. Verses 30 and 31, it says, in the past God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. And this is why Christianity is completely relevant to us today, but also tomorrow and for the ages to come, forever and ever. Because it's anchored in a historical event, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul tells these philosophers that were gathered and listening to him, he tells them that God is going to judge the world with perfect justice through Jesus. And you know, for many of us, the word judgment can sound terrifying, can't it? Or negative, can have not negative connotations. But if you've ever seen the brokenness of this world, if you've ever experienced for yourself the brokenness and the hurt of this world, if you've ever looked at the poverty and the evil around you and cried out, someone needs to fix this, then we know we need a judge. We need a God who will pull the world together, will put the world to rights. But here's the beautiful dilemma, because if God judges the world with perfect justice, what happens to you and I, my friend? What happens to us if God is going to execute perfect justice in relation to my life and the deeds of my life? Because if we're honest with ourselves, that brokenness isn't just out there in the world around us. It's here, in our own hearts. We have lied. We've hurt others. We've raised up false gods in our own image and after our own liking. We've dishonored God in so many ways. We've lived in a selfish lifestyle, pleasing ourselves instead of the God who has given us breath. And this is where the relevance of the cross changes it all. Because the man that God appointed to judge the world is the exact same man who laid down his life on a cross just outside Jerusalem 2,000 years ago to be judged for us, to be judged in our place. He died, as others have said, he died the death that we deserve so that we could receive the life we could never earn. And how do we know that this isn't just a fairy tale? How do we know it's real? Because Paul says God gave proof to everyone by raising Jesus from the dead. Incontrovertible, accountable proof and evidence that Christ was raised from the dead. And that empty tomb there outside Jerusalem was a guarantee that evil does not win. That death is not the end. And that forgiveness is available for you and I now, today. And it's because Jesus was raised that all of this that we're talking about is relevant. This is not just a message that a good preacher espoused 2,000 years ago and then he died and things petered away. Yes, he died and that was part of the precious work that he did in order to save me and you. But he rose again triumphant. He broke the power of death. The judgment on us for the sins that we've committed, the wrongs that we've done against God, the soul that sins, the Old Testament tells us, will surely die. But Jesus bore that judgment. He bore that punishment for me and for you. And this is why, and because he was raised, this is why we can see the relevance of this message today. But I just want to take us to the end of the section that we read, verses 32 to 34. Because there we have three responses to this message from Paul. Some of them sneered. They mocked. They thought they were too intelligent. They had too many great philosophers behind them to count on. They maybe thought they were too successful. Or they maybe thought their society was too progressive for this preacher from backwater Judea. They didn't see a need for the crucified and risen Lord Jesus. And so they walked away in self-reliance. So some of them sneered. The second category of people, some delayed. They said, well, we want to hear you again on this. We like what you're saying, but we need to hear some more. They recognized the weight and the strength of the argument that Paul was bringing to them at this moment. But for whatever reason, I'm not going to go into conjecture here, but for whatever reason, they delayed it. They put off making that decision. So some sneered, some delayed. But then some believed. Two are named for us here, Dionysius and Damaris. They opened their hearts to the Lord Jesus. They turned from their idols. They began to follow Jesus. Their lives were changed forever. They responded to this message in a positive way. They believed what Paul was saying. They recognized the authority with which he was speaking. They recognize, no doubt, and this is where there's a little bit of conjecture, so bear with me. They recognize, no doubt, that the one to whom they brought their gifts and their offerings to the unknown God, they recognize that now they knew him because God had revealed himself in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And my friends, your career cannot save you when life falls apart. Your money can't comfort you when you're facing death. Your good deeds will certainly never erase the guilt of the things that you've done wrong. I can go on and give you a whole list of expressions and phrases and telling you all the different areas where your life and the things that you have done will not save you, will not help you, ultimately. Only Jesus can do that. He is the big answer to your big questions. That's the series we're looking at on the first Sunday of the month. Big questions, big answers. And Jesus ultimately is the big answer to this big question. Is Christianity relevant today? And because of his resurrection, he is. Because Jesus was raised again, because he couldn't be held by the power of death, because he broke and conquered sin and rose again and lives today in heaven at the right hand of the Father. Because of that, this message is relevant today. He is the unknown God that you've been searching for in all the wrong places and all the wrong activities. And so my appeal, as I come to a close here this morning, my appeal to you is don't sneer at this message. If you're still sitting on the fence, if you've heard this message before, if you've been invited along here today, don't sit there and sneer and reject the message of love that God has for you, the lengths and the extent to which God has gone through the person and work of the Lord Jesus. Don't scoff at it. Don't mock it. But also don't delay. Don't keep sitting on that fence. Don't keep thinking, well, it sounds okay. I want to listen to the preacher a bit more. I want to go to a Bible study group and perhaps learn a bit more. I want to do a bit more reading, a bit more research. My friend, the God who gives you breath today, is giving you breath even in this very moment, is standing close to you right now. He's presenting Jesus to you. He's presenting the one whom he has chosen, the one who came, the one who lived that perfect life, who died and paid the punishment for the things that I've done wrong, the things that you've done wrong. That same one, he was raised again. And he's available to you today. And so my appeal to you is don't sneer, don't mock, don't sit on the fence. But turn from your exhausted life of the idols that you've built up around you. Lay down those burdens that you're carrying and put your trust in the living, risen King Jesus. My father used to talk about an old man, not an educated man, but a man who said that these things, you can feel them. Now, please don't misunderstand me. We can't go just on feelings. But what I'm suggesting to you is you make this decision. You respond to the love of God, and it will transform your life. And that old man, what he used to say, it's better felt than telt. He knew in himself, he knew the work that God had done in his heart. And maybe you can't always verbalize it and give all the chapter and verse and every detail of exactly what's going on in your heart and your mind in that moment. But you know that Jesus is Lord. You know that you've given your life to him. You know that he is that the work he did on the cross has saved you from your sins. And you know that you just have to start following him today. If that's you, I would love to pray with you after this service. Please come and find me down in this corner, and Andrew will be available as well. We would love to pray with you as you learn to put your trust in Jesus, our King. Let me pray. Father, we do thank you for Jesus. We thank you that the work he completed when he was on the cross was not just something to be repeated, but happened once for all. The work was done. And we today can put our trust in that work. We can believe that Jesus died for me personally. And we can see, we can learn and experience for ourselves the relevance of this message for today. I pray, O God, would there be those in this room who put their trust in Jesus for the first time, begin to follow him today. But would there be many of us who commit ourselves afresh to him, to commit ourselves to be faithful witnesses for him in the days and weeks ahead. And so would you bless us and encourage us, we pray. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The band are going to lead us in a final